The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, resuming our study today in verse number 1. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. It says, Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. The religious rulers have been trying to kill Jesus for a long time, actually for several years. But all their efforts had failed thus far because it wasn't God's time. God's plan was for Jesus to minister for 3.5 years, and no effort of man could stop it from happening. But now the 3.5 years is up, so now they will be allowed to do what they want to do, and that's kill him. No one can hurt, hinder, or kill God's people until God allows it. Nothing can happen to Christians unless God allows it. Verse 3, while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. You know, the apostles, led by Judas, by the way, are completely out of touch with God here. They were angry with this woman who was trying to do, and actually doing, a very nice thing for Jesus. Well, Jesus is going to stick up for her. In verse 6, "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." And I don't doubt that the disciples, with the exception of Judas, were concerned about the poor, and that was good. However, Jesus shows us here that devotion to him is more important than devotion to the poor. Remember that. Devotion to Jesus is more important than good deeds to man. Doing good deeds, doing charitable things, are no substitute for pure devotion to Jesus. Actually, if one is really close to Christ, then they will do all the good deeds that God wants them to do as a byproduct. That's why I don't have to create a program promoting good works in this ministry. If I teach the Word of God and you draw closer to Christ as a result, then you will do whatever good works the Holy Spirit lays on your heart. 8. Jesus says, "She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial." Maybe you remember what Jesus said a few chapters earlier. Remember when he was asked, what's the most important command? He said, the most important command is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he said, the second most important command is to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, this woman was putting Jesus before the poor. And that's exactly the way it should be. And I like what Jesus says here in verse 8. She did what she could. Boy, don't overlook that. She did what she could. God does not expect great things from us. He is happy when we simply do what we can. Sometimes Christians look at other Christians and they think, I wish I could do what they do. My question is, why? There is something that each one of us can do for Jesus. If we do what we can, then we are making our Savior happy. This woman couldn't be an apostle. She couldn't be a pastor or a lot of things, I'm sure. But she did what she could. And Jesus obviously was pleased with that. Verse 9. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done, will also be told in memory of her. It was that important. What this devoted woman did for Jesus was so on target with God's will that Jesus wants it to be told everywhere in the world, right along with the plan of salvation. Like a 1-2 punch. You say, why? To show the result that receiving Christ as Lord and Savior should have on our lives. The natural result of receiving Christ should be the outpouring of ourselves in devotion to Jesus. If that's not the result, then we're holding back on Christ. 10. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. Now, according to another gospel, Judas had led the attack against this woman. And Jesus rebuked him right on the spot. Publicly, right in front of everyone. Well, I guess he didn't like that. And so right afterwards, he decided to sell Jesus out. That wasn't the only reason, but it seems to be the one that pushed him over the edge. Verse 11. They that would be the chief priest were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. And you may recall that Jesus prayed all night before he chose the 12 apostles. He prayed all night. And one of those 12 that he chose was Judas, who started out well. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus chose a traitor. You know what it says? It says that he later became a traitor. So Judas started out as a devoted follower of Christ, but he turned evil over time. And I'll tell you what happened. His love for money got the best of him. That's what happens when one tolerates sin instead of dealing with it. It gets the best of us. That's what happens when we tolerate sin instead of getting rid of it. Judas's sin eventually turned his heart away from Jesus. That's a frightening thought. And the Bible says that we are to guard our hearts because out of it comes the issues of life. 12. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." And so instead of giving detailed instructions on where the house was, Jesus used supernatural means to lead his men. Now, he doesn't always do that. Sometimes God uses natural, common sense things to lead his people. I would say most of the time that's the way it works. But there are other times that he may do something in direct answer to a prayer or in some supernatural way. I know this for sure. This is the most important thing. Our part is to stay close to Jesus so that whichever way he chooses, we will respond to it correctly. Our part is always very simple. Stay close to Jesus. 16. The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. They found it just as Jesus told them it would be. Just as Jesus said, that's how it was. And guess what? It's always that way. Example, God says, "Obey me, and you will have peace, and you will be blessed, and you will have joy." and you will have abundant life. You'll feel like a rich person, even if you're poor. And when we walk with him, we discover that it is just exactly the way that Jesus said it would be. God says, trust Christ, you'll get to heaven, where you'll always be happy all the time. And when we get there, we will find that it will be just the way Jesus said it would be. It's always that way. 17. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, surely not I. Did you notice how the apostles were not suspicious of each other, but only of themselves? One of you will betray me. Well, Peter didn't respond by saying, I bet it's Andrew. You know, Thomas didn't respond by saying, one of us will betray you, huh, Jesus? I bet it's going to be Bartholomew or Philip. They didn't do that. They were suspicious of themselves. That's the way we should be. You see, we should be more concerned about policing our own walk with the Lord rather than someone else's. It's like Jesus says, how can you take the sliver out of someone else's eye when you have a beam in your own? 20. Jesus said, it is one of the 12, one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Talking about Judas. That man sinned of his own free will, and just because God brought the redemption of man out of his sin doesn't mean he's not accountable for his sin. He's accountable. He's accountable to the point that he'd be better off if he had not been born. Think about that statement. The only people of which that would be true are those who go to hell. They'd be better off if they had never been born. Hell is so terrible that it makes one forget any good times that they might have had while on earth. That's how bad it is. Non-existence would be preferred to the eternal torment that one suffers in hell. But of course, non-existence is not an option because we have been created with an immortal soul. 22. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. Do you know that Jesus would rather die than put his will above the Father's? Remember in the garden how he prayed, Father, if there is any other way, then let it be done, but if not, then not my will, but thy will be done. And here he says, this is my blood, which is poured out for many. He would rather die than put his will before the Father's, and he did die. A deep love for God, a deep love for Jesus will result in a deep hatred for sin. The more we love God, the more we will hate sin. And the more we hate sin, the more willing we will be to sacrifice, if need be, in order to avoid it. 25. I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus looked forward to the good times that would be enjoyed in the kingdom of God. The Bible says that he endured the cross and he despised the shame because he saw the good times on the other side, the good times with the redeemed, whose salvation he paid for on the cross. 26. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. It was the Father's will for his Son to die on the cross so that he could pay for our sins. Jesus was about to be murdered, and it was within the will of God. But before that happens, he and his men sung a hymn. Let that sink in. When sacrifice is called for in the will of God, there should be praise to God, not self-pity toward ourselves. People of faith rejoice that they are counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. That's what the Bible says. 27. You will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And so Jesus knew from the word of God that his apostles would take off running, abandon him after his arrest. But he also knew that it was not the end of the story. Good times lay ahead. He spoke of his death, he spoke of their desertion, but then he spoke of his resurrection and their reunion. Good times would follow the bad times. Jesus always left his followers with some good news, something to look forward to after the bad news runs its course. He always talked like that, and it's true for us too. The last word to Christians is always good news. Even if it's something as simple as Jesus saying, fear not, little flock. 29. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. Good old Peter, you know, he was always quick to speak his mind and to proclaim his loyalty to Christ. This guy had great self-esteem. And it nearly destroyed him. He thought he was better than everybody else. And it nearly destroyed him. When we think we are better than others, spiritually speaking, we are setting ourselves up for spiritual failure. Paul wrote, he sure didn't feel that way. He said, I beat my body into subjection, lest after I have preached to others, I myself become a castaway. Every Christian needs a healthy fear of sin and a clear understanding of their own weakness. God remembers that we are dust, so should we. Verse 30. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. And guess what? Jesus will allow Peter to fail. That man's self-confidence needs to be destroyed so that he will rely more on prayer and the power of God than himself. God breaks us so that he can make us. People can do many things on their own, but they cannot live spiritually fruitful lives on their own. God wants us to be strong in him. He wants us to grow strong in him, rather than trusting in ourselves. 31. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. Well, I'm sure that Peter was sincere. But he was still wrong. Jesus said one thing, Peter said the exact opposite. Well, guess who was proven to be correct? I give you one guess. Peter was sincere, but sincerely believing something that is contrary to the word of God will end in disappointment every single time. It's not going to pan out. 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Deeply distressed and troubled. You know, take your deepest despair, multiply it times infinity, and you maybe will begin to scratch the surface of what God was going through here, of what Jesus was going through here, but I doubt it. He has been rejected by his brothers, rejected by his country, rejected by his hometown. He's been betrayed by a friend. That's not even the worst of it. He will shortly be punished for our sins. He will be separated from his Father. Add to that the intense physical pain he knows he's going to go through on the cross and before the cross. I'm telling you, nothing we experience can ever come close to what Jesus went through. Unless, of course, one goes to hell. 34. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, to the point of death. He said to them, stay here and keep watch. The human body can only take so much sorrow, and then it dies. Jesus is at that point. He is on the verge of dying right there in the garden. 35. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. The hour. This is the hour. This was the hour that God would allow himself to be beat up, flogged, and nailed to the cross to pay for our sins. The hour has arrived to pay for man's sin, and Jesus will do the paying. 36. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Stop there for a second. Everything is possible for you. That's true. And since everything is possible for God, he could have easily gotten Jesus out of this situation. But whether it's Jesus and the cross, or some lousy situation we find ourselves in, it is always more than just a question of, can God get us out of it? Of course he can get us out of it. He can do anything. All things are possible for God. But God looks at the big picture. He knows what's best in the long run. And sometimes what's best in the long run is painful in the short run. 36 again. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus' human will was not always the same as the Father's will, but it was always submitted to the Father's will. And your will may not always be the same as God's will. Just make sure that it is your will that is set aside to do the Father's will. That's what Jesus will do here in the garden. 37. Then he returned to his disciples and found them asleep. Look at this. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? It's interesting how Jesus singles out Peter, because he wasn't the only one sleeping, and yet Jesus singled him out, possibly because Peter had been so self-confident. Well, everybody else may fail you, but I won't. Well, Peter is failing Jesus by not staying awake and praying. So how in the world will he be loyal when the pressure is really on in a few minutes? He won't be. 38. Jesus said, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Victory over our sin nature comes when we pray and praise God. Peter needed to pray right now more than ever. 39. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Well, they failed Jesus again, and they knew it. Consequently, they don't know what to say. Really, there isn't much to say. It is what it is. Just say you're sorry. Sometimes Christians fail Jesus so often that they're embarrassed to ask for forgiveness. They feel like they shouldn't say anything. Never think that. Always confess, because that's what God wants. 41. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. The disciples had been given an opportunity to pray, but they didn't. Now it's too late, and now they will fail Christ. 42. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. God did two things for Jesus, at least, because of all of his praying in the garden. Number one, he pulled Jesus out of a very deep depression. Number two, he also gave Jesus the courage, not just to be arrested and go through with all, but to meet his enemies head on. Lesson that I leave you with today. A Christian who is prayed up will be bold to face whatever challenge God sets before them.